Since we're gathered to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
And we pray silently before the Lord. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ by his authority, I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and heaven of heaven, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose them offspring after them, you above all, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be not stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. By his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that our eyes have seen. We continue with the song responsively. Lift up your heads, O gate, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gate, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The epistle lesson today is taken from Acts. Now, when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of the execution. And those arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess the faith and say, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen."
Thank you.
She looks down into the coffin of her deceased husband, trying to wake him up, leaning over his body and crying out for him to wake up. Death is a terrible enemy. It's a thief that robs us for a time of the people that we love, and with them, the memories that they hold of the family. Death is an enemy, and that's true, but just like we see the world through the lens of God, so we also see death through the lens of God. As it's been said, that before Jesus, death was an executioner, but after him, death is but a gardener. You see, all of us are going to be planted in the ground. But those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, the one who has risen from the dead that we too might rise to glory, they will, like seed planted in the ground, sprout forth in bodies like our Lord Jesus Christ. Our lowly bodies will be changed to be like His glorious body by the power that enables our Lord to rule all things. And so we look at death, that enemy, but we also see death tamed through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to continue to look at the stoning of Stephen. Now, Stephen is the first martyr within the Christian church. And let me just say something about that word martyr. It speaks to a blessed commitment of the people of God to make the confession of faith all the way to the end, having been killed for the sake of Jesus. Martyr, the word itself, just means witness. So they witness to Jesus. They are faithful to Jesus even when someone is about to kill them. That's a martyr. Now, I bring that across because for too many years we've been hearing about different kinds of martyrs, right? Because there is a different religion where if you, not all advocates of that religion, but certainly some elements, that if you kill civilians and you kidnap them and you die doing that, you're called a martyr. That is a satanic idea. We Christians call that murder and kidnapping, not martyrdom. A martyr is someone believing in Jesus Christ, holding fast the good confession, even when being killed for that faith. I like how one pastor talks about the death of Stephen. And he said that death did three things. It opened a window to see Jesus. It became a doorway to join Jesus. And it became an occasion to reflect Jesus, which absolutely is there in the text. And with Stephen's martyrdom, we see the bubble of tranquility burst among the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and further on out. They had a time of peace, relative peace after the resurrection. But now at this point with the stoning of Stephen, there is a widespread persecution that breaks out. So that there is a man named Saul, also known as Paul, who will take the lead in hunting down Jewish Christians and imprisoning them and killing them. Of course, Paul would then become a Christian himself, would become an apostle, and would write a good portion of the New Testament. But at this point in the book of Acts, he is an enemy of Christ. So the title for this morning's message is Death Outside the City. Death Outside the City. And the way forward is I want to look at Stephen's death in a little more detail than we did last Sunday, and see that concept of outside the city, because it's not simply a location. There's some significance to that phrase. And then secondly, I want to look at the reason why Stephen was brought out there in the first place, outside the city, to be killed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the martyrs, for the faithful who have held the good confession, following after their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even falling under the hatred of men and dying for the sake and the cause of the faith. So, Lord, we pray that you would open up our ears to hear the faith and the commitment of this wonderful man named Stephen. And help us to see the applications also for our own life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, I'm going to read 54 and 58. It says, now, when they heard this, okay, that's the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious high council that Stephen is standing before. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick. When they heard Stephen's defense, Stephen's message, which was really more of an accusation against the religious leaders. When they heard, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. So, they're furious. And then in verse 58, it says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So they drove him out. Now keep that scene in mind, you know, because Stephen is on top of the Temple Mount, a huge area. But closer to the temple itself, we believe that where the Sanhedrin met. And they're driving him out of the city, out of the temple area, out of the city altogether. I don't think it would have been more than a mile. I think it would have been less than a mile to drive him out of the city. But they're throwing him. This is not pleasant or mild. They are manhandling Stephen every step of the way, driving him forward and out. Cleansing the city, as it were. He is at the mercy of the crowd, being led away to death, sort of as a lamb to slaughter. So Stephen is being led away. And then consider the stoning when they get out there. If they followed Mosaic law, some of the people, the witnesses against Stephen, would have laid their hands on his head before they started stoning him, which of course doesn't just prolong the agony and that process of death, but also identifies the witnesses against Stephen in a very personal way. And they were willing to do that. They were willing to do that. And then the rocks start flying. And you can imagine anybody in that situation would very well want to protect themselves. You can think of the arms going up to protect the face, but then what about the rocks thrown at the back of the head and the back and the chest and the legs, you know? So furious it was that Stephen succumbs to his wounds because they are throwing those rocks vigorously. Right, there's a reason why they took off their outer clothing and they laid it at the feet of Paul, also known as Saul. Because they are throwing vigorously. And so they're laying aside that outer garment in order to do the work and to murder Stephen. And note there that it is outside the city. Outside the city. And that detail is significant. Because it comes from Israel's history, Israel's past, when they were not in a city, but when they were in a camp, in the wilderness wandering. And what does the text say? If we look to the Old Testament, we see that there were certain things that were outside the camp in that wilderness wandering. And there were two things in general that were outside the camp. There were unholy, impure things that were outside the camp. And so when you read Leviticus in chapter 24, verse 14, it gives us an example of that. It says, Moses is saying, about one who cursed God, who blasphemed God, and you see they're killing Stephen under this edict. Bring the one who is cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, then let all the congregation stone him. So the first thing that was outside the camp were things that were unholy or impure, such as those who would blaspheme God. But there was another thing that was outside the camp, and that was something that was most holy of all. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 33. It says, and this is, by the way, right after the golden calf incident. It says, "For the Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you." And then a little bit later it says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting." This would eventually become the temple in Jerusalem. "And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." And so two things were outside the camp. In certain locations, the unholy and the impure, but also this which was most holy, the tent of meeting, in which God would come down in his glory and communicate with his people. The religious authorities drove Stephen outside the city, outside the camp, as if Stephen were unholy under that Levitical law. But outside the camp was also that which was most holy. Because remember, what did they do with Jesus? They take him outside of the city. He begins carrying his own cross until Simon of Cyrene picks it up. But he continues his trek outside the city to Golgotha, to the place of his crucifixion. That which is most holy, he who is most holy, cast out of the city, treated as unholy, though most holy, so that he would die for his people, for he would die for sinful people, so that they, in God's eyes, might be considered righteous through the faith that receives Jesus. Cast out, but most holy. And you now forgiven in him, forgiven in Christ. So what does that mean for us? That Stephen and Jesus were cast outside of the city. Well, Hebrews will make this point. It will say in chapter 13, verses 12 to 14, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Did you hear that? How does this apply to us? Jesus, "therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." You know, the writer of Hebrews is telling his fellow Jews, look, don't be so tied into this world, into the love of this world, and to the acceptance of this world, because this world is passing away. Look instead to that which is coming, where the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of God at the advent of Jesus. So says Revelation chapter 11. If you should find yourself outside the camp, so to speak, maybe it's pushed away from some of your family because of your faith. Maybe it's losing a promotion because of Christ. Maybe it's not being invited into a certain circle of friends or pushed out of that circle of friends because you love Jesus as he first loved you. Then you're in good company. Be willing to be pushed outside of the city, because it's not only the unholy that is there, but it is the most holy that is there. God himself, who will welcome you as his own child. The world may very well ridicule you. It may ostracize you. The world might ignore you. It might cast you out of the city, so to speak. But God is never going to cast you out. He will never abandon his children. With that then, I want to see then, why did they do this to Stephen? What set them off in the final place? And why would Stephen be so committed to Jesus that he would be willing to die for Christ in the first place? In Acts chapter 7, verse 56, it says, "Behold," this is Stephen speaking. This is Stephen at the temple before they drive him outside of the city. Okay? And it says, "Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Who's the Son of Man? Somebody tell me. Jesus. And when Stephen says this, this is reminiscent, and this is why they drove him out. It is reminiscent of what Daniel saw hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. What he saw in a vision, which back in those days they would not have been able to understand what it meant until it was actually fulfilled. And Daniel, seeing a vision, says this, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man coming." A human. "And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented to him," that the Son of Man was presented to God the Father. And then it says, "And to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." How in the world could Daniel talk about someone who's the Son of Man, a human, and yet be given all dominion and power and authority? You can't understand that until Jesus comes and his favorite title for himself is Son of Man, true God, true man, born of the Virgin Mary, and born to reign in his second coming. And so Stephen is making that confession in this beatific vision he has of Jesus and the Father in the majestic glory looking down upon him, encouraging him as he is about to go into his death. I ran across an article once, real quick. I wish I could have found it again, but it was about a Ukrainian. It was about a young Ukrainian man that when the Nazis came through, he had a hiding place. I think it was somewhere in his house. He hid. And then when the Russians came through, and I'm talking about just now, but right during World War II, when the Russians came through, he hid. And he didn't get out. He stayed hidden for 50 years. Now, there are other people, of course, who knew him was there. His sister, I believe it was, would bring him food. And some of the priests would come by. But that man stayed hidden for 50 years. You know, Stephen could have hidden himself away. He could have kept his head down. He could have been content with the forgiveness that Jesus had given him and said, I'm not going to witness to Jesus. I'm not going to confess Jesus. I'm going to play it safe. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to get injured. I don't want to be looked upon with shame. I don't want to be killed. He could have done that. He could have hidden away and be satisfied with the fact that Christ had died for his sins. And he had received that forgiveness not as a work but as a gift of God. But Stephen knew that forgiveness was not an end in itself. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Wake up! Forgiveness is not an end in itself. Jesus never died so that you and I would live forgiven lives, but live God-less lives. That is, lives with less of God. Stephen lived for God and he looked forward to being with his Savior. Stephen didn't live as if forgiveness was only about being protected from hell, but that forgiveness was that forgiveness was a pathway, the only pathway to God. See, forgiveness is not an end in itself. It is not where we as Christians should stop. It is a precious gift. But it is not a destination. God Himself is the destination. So how about you? Is that precious gift of forgiveness the destination in your life, or is God Himself the destination? Because we treat forgiveness cheap when we make it an end in and of itself. Our Savior is the end. And Stephen saw the end before him in that beatific vision when he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in majestic glory. Let me wrap up here. Someone has defined the beatific vision this way. It is the sight that makes a person happy. It's the sight that makes a person happy. I'm not just talking about any sight, of course. It's the sight of seeing God, seeing our Savior, seeing our loving Heavenly Father. Stephen had the sight that makes one happy, even though he was being taken away to be stoned. Because he had a greater happiness than the sorrow he was about to experience. By the way, that's true with all of us. All of us will go through sorrow in this life. We have a greater happiness, do we not? We have a greater joy that cannot be taken away by death or by the world or by being cast out of the city, by being left out of the crowd, by not being friends with this or that person because we follow Christ. We have a greater happiness, we have a greater joy than the sorrow that comes from that. You will probably never die because of your faith in Jesus. But you might be cast out of certain circles. You might suffer here or there with a promotion or something of that nature, or family may not want to have much to do with you. But just like Stephen, God, through his forgiveness and the blood of Jesus, has set you on a path. It's outside of the city, but it's to the Most Holy. It's to God Himself. And that He will not fail you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you, for you are the author of life and has sent Jesus to be our Savior from sin and death. Give us confidence when we face death, as you did Stephen. And as Stephen had a beatific vision, grant us also to see you face to face. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, of the nation of Israel. May all who dwell there be delivered from war and embrace peace with you through faith in Yeshua the Messiah. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray that you would bless the work of our local LWML in the national body. Especially may the Swaddling Clothes Ministry support people in our community in their needs and communicate the love of God to their hearts. Give our women the open door to share Jesus with them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray for Bradley and his new ministry as Director of Missions in Laclede County. We give him wisdom in assisting the many congregations under his responsibility and building relationships with different churches outside his denomination. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray for the Roman Catholic Church as they enter their universal synod that they not be swayed to conform to the moral confusion of this world, but would hold to the teaching of the apostles, prophets, and Jesus. Grant them clarity on the gospel, that we are saved by grace in Christ through faith, apart from the works of the law. Lord, in your mercy, Eternal Father, we pray that you would deliver the sick, the needy, the troubled hearts from despair. Especially we think of Greg, Jeanette, Zena, August, Trudy, Cheryl, Dina, Gabe, Jeff, Kathy, and Vicki. Turn them to hope in God. As the deer pants for the streams of water, give them a thirst to long for you and be satisfied. Lord, in your mercy, all these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Now I have the presentation of the offering. Now I invite the LWML ladies to come forward with their offering for LWML National Service and the LWML Pledge. So I invite you, we'll listen to the ladies, and I'll invite the women to speak the pledge together. Infirm
gratitude for the Savior's dying love and his blood-bought gift for redemption, we dedicate ourselves to him. Savior, our hands to work for him, our feet to go on his errands, our voice to sing his praises, our lips to proclaim his redeeming love, our silver and our gold to extend his kingdom, our will to do his will, and every power of our life to the great task of bringing the lost and the erring into eternal fellowship with him.
I invite you to leave your offerings. Let us stand. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we may not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns for all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, salvation by a second Adam, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and made his cross a life-giving tree for all who trust in him. We give you thanks for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully eat and drink of the fruits of his cross and receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Thank you.
thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Thank you.